If you'd like to open your Bibles, you might open them to Acts chapter 13. That'll be the first set of passages that we look at, Acts 13. We do have several visiting with us. We're glad that you have taken the time to come and worship the Lord with us today. We hope that what we have done today and what is taught here today will be an encouragement to you and help you to draw closer to the Lord. I'd like for us to take a journey this morning back about 2,000 years ago to the first century. We are in one of the churches of Galatia, and we have just received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Since he left, a lot's taken place among the churches of Galatia. There have been some who have brought in some different teaching, and it's really upset a lot of people. A lot of people are very angry about it. A lot of people are upset. A lot of people are very happy for it. It's just a lot of confusion. And within the church, among the brethren, as we look around, we feel a lot of tension that's there. It's almost something that we can feel. It's almost something that we can see. What's going on? Why did Paul write this letter? Is something going on in his life? Is there something he wants to say to us? Is there something that we need to correct? I would like for us in our lesson this morning to read this letter together. Letter to the churches of Galatia. Because even though it was a letter written 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, it's still just as relevant to us today. Just as important to us today. The truths are still true today and are important for us to understand. Before we read the letter, though, and we're going to read the whole letter this morning, let's do a little bit of background of what was taking place that led up to this letter being written. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we find Paul going on his first journey. Paul has been prepared by the Lord to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in chapter 13, he begins to do that. He leaves with Barnabas and some other companions from Antioch of Syria. And he travels over to the island of Cyprus. And then he goes up to Perga and up to Antioch and Lystra, Iconium and Derbe. This is the first trip that he goes on. The first time that people in this area are able to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them are going to be Gentiles. Many of them have not been able to have a relationship with God in their lifetimes. So Paul begins to travel, and the first place he goes here is this Antioch of Pisidia that we're going to read about. In chapter 13, we find in verse 14 that he comes to Antioch of Pisidia. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He sits down and he begins to tell them about Jesus Christ. And emphasizing the fact that he is the Savior now of the whole world, emphasizing the fact that he has been raised from the dead. And notice the reaction that they had in verse 42 and 43 of Acts chapter 13. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devoted proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. What an exciting time! Where Paul is able to preach about salvation in Jesus Christ. First he talks to the Jews, but also the Gentiles want to hear about it. And in this, the next Sabbath, it says, almost the whole city gathers together. They want to hear the message that Paul is preaching. Well, in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. So now Paul has some open opposition to the things that he was speaking. And in fact, in verse 50 it says that the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Well, it's not that there are now disciples here in this Antioch, but there is such anger and jealousy toward Paul, Barnabas, and Saul that they push them out, expel them from the city. This is a picture of modern-day Iconium, which is the next place that the Apostle Paul goes in chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together in the synagogue, and the Jews so spoke to the multitude, both of Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. And the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made, both by Gentiles and Jews with their rulers, to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonium, into the surrounding regions, and they were preaching the gospel there. This is a picture of the tell that was the city of Lystra. Archaeologists have not dug deeply into this tell as yet to unearth the ruins of that city. This is a picture of the tell that was once the city of Derbe. Again, the archaeologists have not dug deeply into those ruins to find the houses that would have been there, the temples that would have been there, evidence of the people that were there. Now, from readings of historical documents, apparently the houses there in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium would have been like this modern-day house that was made out of mud with straw roofs. This is another example of the type of architecture that would have been taking place in that time, in that era. So Paul is going into these cities. He's able to talk to these people, and there's a great deal of excitement, but that excitement also brings about a great deal of confusion and hatred. Chapter 14 and verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Paul was not dead, however. And in fact, in the next verses here, we find that he returns to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, and he strengthens the brethren. And it, in fact, it tells us in verse 23 that they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, commending to the Lord those who believed. So the churches are established here in this couple of years, probably about 47 to 49 or so A.D., He's going preaching to these places, staying some time, at least as long as he can, before the persecution gets too hot and has to leave. But the brethren are left there. The Christians are left there. The churches are left there. And in fact, they grow rapidly. They are able to have elders, probably because many of them were already Jews, already followers of God, already had some spiritual maturity. So the churches are established here in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe because of the efforts of Paul and Barnabas as they're going and preaching and teaching the gospel. Well, Paul apparently stays here in Antioch of Syria for a while. They go back to Antioch of Syria. And something happens here while he's in Antioch. We'll pick up the reading in chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these people who have become Christians, Antioch, you recall, they were both Jews and Gentiles, and this is where they were first called Christians at Antioch. These Jewish Christians have come from Judea and they've gone up to Antioch and they say, you Gentiles, okay, you can be part of the church. You can be part of the saved group of people, but you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. In other words, you kind of have to be Judaized in order to be a faithful Christian, in order for you to be right with God. Well, in verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders. They reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them," that is talking about the Gentiles, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So they have this discussion, and it is clear from biblical evidence as well as the miracles the Holy Spirit has wrought through them that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to keep the law of Moses. They do not bind the old system on them, but they are told to be faithful unto the Lord. In fact, they send a letter out to the churches saying, "These brethren have not been sent by us. This teaching is not from us, from the apostles, from the elders here at Jerusalem." And it really discredits the teaching that they did. Well, if those brethren from Judea went up to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had come back after their first journey, and told the Gentile Christians, "You've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the old law in order to be saved," and argued with Paul, maybe, and this is speculation on our part, maybe they went over to Lystra and Derbe and Antioch and Iconium, where Paul had just been and had just established churches there and had converted a lot of Gentiles. Maybe they went to those churches as well. And they went to those churches and said, "Now, you Gentiles, now they, what the Apostle Paul said, some of what he said is good, but you know, he's got to go. You got to go a little further than that. You also got to become circumcised. You've also got to keep the law." Perhaps that's the reason why the letter of Galatians was written. Because Paul is now worried about what's going on in those churches. Because there's no small stir that's taken place in Antioch when these brethren come up and teach that. And Paul and Barnabas are there to confront it. I'm sure there was no small stir in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. Now, when Paul starts a lot of his letters, let's go, for example, to the letter to the Philippians. He usually begins his letter with his thankfulness about their faith and their love. Notice in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship of the gospel." Paul is thankful for their faithfulness. Notice in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, he addresses them in verse 2, and then in verse 3 he says, "We give thanks to God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, your love, because of your hope." In the next letter that we have preserved for us here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he writes to the church in Thessalonica, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always, making mention of you in repairs, in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope." Paul is thankful for their harmony and their work together. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Paul identifies himself and he writes in verse 2 to the churches of Galatia. He says, "Grace and peace to them." And then in verse 6 he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Where's the thankfulness for their love and their hope and their perseverance? It's not there. In fact, look at chapter 3. Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Notice in chapter 5, he writes to them and says, "Stand," in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This is an urgent letter of the Apostle Paul. It is, if this timing is correct, the first letter that Paul writes. He has just been on this journey. They have just been converted. I mean, it's been a couple of years at the most that these brethren have been converted to Christ. And now all of a sudden they're in this upheaval because these teachers have come in and brought in this other teaching. Well, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law of Moses too. And it's caused all this confusion. And Paul just, he writes them a letter. He says, "We got to deal with this. This is important." He says, "You're going to lose your salvation if you follow after this." He says, "This is going to totally get rid of the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ if you follow after this." That's kind of the background of what Paul writes when he writes to these brethren. He apparently has a very close relationship. In chapter 4, he talks about how they would have plucked their eyes out in order to help him. So he has a great deal of love for them, but he wants them to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Let's read this letter. And again, as much as we can, let's think back on that time in one of the churches there at Galatia. See the brethren that are there. And you know, if this, in fact, is the historical context of this letter, I would imagine that there are some people in the audience that really want to hear this. They really want the message to be confirmed. And there are probably people in the audience that already have their back bowed because they know what Paul's going to say and they don't want to hear it. They want to keep going along the direction that they're going. And maybe they've got some brethren in there that are indifferent. They're thinking about their lunch or they're thinking about something else. You know how people are. But let's go back and let's have an open mind and an open heart and hear what Paul has to say to them, what he has to say to us. Now, in the first two chapters of Galatians, it seems to me that Paul is emphasizing his credentials. If in fact, these brethren have gone up and taught a different doctrine, probably what they've done is they probably tried to undercut Paul's credibility. So the first thing that he does is he says, let me tell you where I got my message. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men, or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him in the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by faith to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. This is probably chapter 15 of Acts. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately To those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision... On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we remember the poor. This very thing I was also eager to do. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now the second section, chapters 3 and 4, seems to me to be now his formal argumentation. He's going to set up the works of the law, and he's going to set up the system of faith and show which one is better, which one they should follow. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Only this I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying that in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed in believing Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, into seeds as of many, but as of one, your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance was of the law, it was no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, they were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But if after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, and when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, you did not know God. When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you return again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and season of years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Now, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good way always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labored in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem that now is, and it is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who had a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So now, in the last section, it seems to me, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul then goes to the practical application. What do I want you to do? What are my bullet points? What do you need? How does this affect your life? Chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to everyone who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against the Spirit, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and such like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you shall be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself anything, something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. See that with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you be circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Tremendous letter that Paul writes here. They dealt with a lot of outside forces trying to persecute them for standing for the Lord. But what motivated Paul to write this letter was something that was happening from the inside. People teaching false doctrine that would cause them to lose their salvation. And he urgently writes them that they need to change their beliefs. They need to follow after the truth. In the next several lessons, in the next several weeks, we'll try to break this down a little bit more and look at different sections within the book of Galatians and explore what the Apostle Paul said to them and to us. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize the great privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we can have liberty. The way that we do that is by living by faith, by trusting the Lord, by obeying what He says for us to do. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to change your life, repent of your sins, confess His name and be baptized, to begin a life living by faith, we would encourage you to make that decision this morning. Come forward and we'll help you with that. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord. Won't you come as we stand and sing?